Welcome back, family, to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. I'm your host, Evelyn, and I'm here with my daughter, Crystal. So we are stepping into some thick prophecy today, Revelation chapters 16 and 17. These are not cup of coffee, casual morning devotional chapters. These are weighty, prophetic, earth-shaking scripture that gives us a clear view of God's justice, Satan's deception, and the unraveling of the world system before the return of Jesus. But you know what? We don't flinch around here. We don't back away from hard scripture. We run toward it because the truth sets people free. So before we start, here's our usual reminder and disclaimer. Here at Unfiltered Faith, we teach the word straight, unfiltered, unedited, and unwatered down. We don't twist scripture to fit tradition, and we don't bow to culture. We don't soften the edges of the Bible just to make people feel comfortable. We encourage everyone to please open your Bibles, read along with us, pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to confirm and guide you. We're here to equip you, not to replace your personal walk with Jesus. So let's open in prayer. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come before you with humble and teachable hearts. As we open these chapters in Revelation, we ask for clarity, discernment, and revelation. Let your Holy Spirit guide our words, steady our spirit, and open the ears of every listener. Lord, these are not light passages. They are heavy with prophecy and justice, but you are the God of perfect truth. Let your presence fill this conversation. Keep us grounded in love, anchored in scripture, and focused on your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for wisdom, for unity, and for the privilege of studying your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to step right into it. The first section we're going to dive into is the first five bowls, which is Revelation 16, 1 through 11. And Revelation 16 out of the New King James Version reads, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" So here, this is God himself speaking directly from the heavenly temple. These judgments are not symbolic. They're not natural disasters. They are purposeful acts of the divine wrath poured out in the final stretch of the human history before Jesus returns. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the voice doesn't just, it's not a whisper. You can tell it's a, with authority. That word go, mm-hmm. I'm sure was marked loudly and firmly. This marks the final phase of judgment. Not warnings, not an invitation to repent, but execution of the justice on the world that has rejected every chance God's given him to this point.
Yeah, and the fact that the voice is loud, this is so unmistakable. So this is not God hinting or nudging. This is a declaration. And it reminds us that God has been patient through the seals. Mm-hmm. He's been patient through the trumpets. He's been patient through centuries of rebellion. We've seen it over and over again. And now his patience has shifted to judgment. People always say, oh, how could a loving God pour out wrath? But they forget that he's been holding back wrath for thousands and thousands of years. So this moment is not impulsive. It's the finale of mercy being rejected over and over again. So, and the reason this voice comes straight from the temple is because no one can accuse God of injustice. This is his judgment, his authority, and ultimately his timing.
Yes, and something else that stands out is this is the wrath of God, not the wrath of Satan.
Right.
Not the consequence of global warming or man-made destruction. These are heavenly judgments, and we know this because it's coming from the temple.
That's right.
Right. And what I love is that even in the heaviness, this emphasizes God's sovereignty.
Yes.
The Antichrist may be ruling on earth at this time, and we know he is.
Mm-hmm.
It's clear. The world may be worshiping him. Deception may be at its all-time high,
yep.
But heaven is still the one in charge. And God says, go, and heaven moves. Satan's kingdom isn't winning here. It may look like it.
Yes.
You know, we look around and we're like, Lord, Lord, you know, but it's being dismantled step by step at this point.
Yeah. And it also shows us that judgment, like this is not God losing control. It's God stepping fully into control. So this is the moment where heaven says the time of mercy is ending and justice now begins.
Yep. So those martyrs are saying where they were saying, Lord, Lord, when? Here it is. Here's the time.
Yep.
Okay, so let's move into 16:2. And this, my title here says first bowl loathsome sores. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. This bowl brings foul and loathsome sores, nasty, infected, painful boils. Notice who gets them, though. It's only those who took the mark of the beast, only those who worshipped his image. So this judgment makes an important truth visible. What they choose spiritually is now manifested physically.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's such a powerful reminder that sin is not just a spiritual issue. It produces real consequences. Yeah. So these sores reflect the corruption of the heart. They align themselves with the Antichrist because they wanted the convenience, the comfort, and the ability to buy and sell. But now, the very system they trusted betrays them. So the mark promised security, but what it delivers ultimately is suffering.
Yeah.
The Bible always proves true. The enemy overpromises and underdelivers. And also, how merciful God is. He marks his own with a seal of protection. Meanwhile, those who reject him receive the mark of destruction.
Yeah, absolutely. And this first bowl sets the tone for everything that follows. It's like God exposes the spiritual loyalty of the world. Everyone who rejected Christ gets marked. Everyone who chooses Christ is protected. Mm-hmm. And think about this. We live in a world right now where people don't like boundaries. Clear as day, right? They don't like consequences, and they definitely don't like accountability. But this bowl shows us that God is not mocked. Mm-mm. What we choose matters. And here's the grace. We're not in this judgment. The church is gone. Believers who come to Christ during the tribulation will suffer persecution, but not this wrath.
Yeah, and it's basically God saying, I know who is mine, and I know who rejected me. So these sores are not random. They're targeted judgment against rebellion.
Yeah. All right, let's move on to 16:3. The second bowl, the sea, becomes blood. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Mm. So the sea turns to a thick, dark blood as of a dead man. Every living creature in the sea dies. This hits the world's economy, the food supply, oxygen cycles, everything. This is God collapsing the global system that humanity trusted more than him.
Yeah, and it's wild when you think about how much we rely on our oceans, whether it's for shipping routes, food, trade, or tourism, even oxygen production. So the sea is the heartbeat of global life. And God, well, he basically just shuts it down.
Yep.
And I think this bowl exposes the world's idols. So people worship money, security, global trade, supply chains, and God touches the one thing the world thought could never fall.
Yep.
When God judges, he judges the systems that hold people captive.
That's so true. You know, it's basically, you know, he is your source. He's your supply. And when you start relying on the systems and not him for your supply, this is what happens. This reminds me of Exodus when God judges Egypt's gods, little g's, right?
Yep.
Turning the Nile to blood when God's saying, you worship this river, let me show you who really controls it.
Yep.
That's powerful. Same here. Humanity worshiped economy, the power, globalism. And God says, watch me dismantle this in this very moment. And what I see too is the finality. It doesn't say some fish die. Every living creature is wiped out. So that shows us that how serious God is at this stage in this judgment trial.
Yeah. Yeah, and this judgment hits the pride of humanity.
Yes.
I mean, everything the world trusted instead of God gets shaken. And we talked a lot about this. I mean, last night, just the smell of the entire ocean.
Right, the sea.
Blood.
Exactly.
And not even that, but the fact that every creature dies. So not only do you have like the smell of blood,
yeah,
but now you have just like the smell of death,
right,
and decay. How awful. I can't even imagine.
Yeah,
that smell. How horrible.
No,
that
me
would
either.
Be.
Because we talked about. Because I'm like, I have a pond in my backyard, and when we had trouble with this fish, and they all died, and the wind blew and it's like coming to my back door. I'm like, dude, that was awful.
Right.
So and this is just, going to be just nasty.
Little.
Yeah. Oh,
compared
in comparison.
Like, yeah.
This is global. You know, this is a big deal. But you know what? This just tells us God's not playing around. You know what? He's given so many warnings, and we've read that all throughout Scripture.
Right.
Where he has given so many warnings, so many woes, as we call them, you know, over and over, and people just don't turn to them. They don't repent. And
right.
It's sad as we read this to know that humanity is so screwed up that you just can't, like, submit to the one who created you. You
right.
know, sad.
Yep.
All right, let's move on to Revelation 16, 4 through 7. And this is bowl number 3, rivers and spring become blood. So not just the seas this time. Now we're moving on.
Basically, all water sources.
All fresh water now. All right, so it says, starting at 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, mm-hmm. because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Okay, so now, as we've already mentioned, it's not just the seas, it's now all the fresh water. So now we're talking the groundwater, the drinking water, the rivers, the wells.
Yep.
Like, and when you hear the angel say, you are righteous, O Lord, because they shed the blood of the saints. This is justice, not cruelty. So here we are.
Yeah. And it's a sobering moment. You know, the angel declares God's righteousness. It's like heaven itself testifies.
Yep.
And is basically saying what you're doing is right. And that tells me something. Even when God judges, he never steps out of character.
Yeah.
He's not out of control. He's not acting in anger like a human would.
Right.
He is executing perfect, measured justice. And I think it's significant that the angel ties this directly to the blood of the saints. So God did not overlook their suffering. Every martyr's cry reaches heaven. And now heaven answers.
Yep. Yes. And the fresh water becoming blood shows us how completely God is overturning the world system. You can live without the ocean. You cannot live without fresh water.
True.
So this bold judgment says, you rejected the living water. Now all that's left is death. It's symbolic and literal.
Mm-hmm.
So this statement, like, for they are worthy, meaning the judgments, shows us when people reject Christ over and over, they eventually get exactly what they choose. And sad, because right now, I've heard many people, and even when I first started reading the Bible, I look and think, man, his judgment's pretty harsh. Like, you know, we're such good people. How could you send good people here? But this, and I think at this point, and I don't know this to be true because I'm not there yet, but the saints will be in heaven. So when the saints are, when heaven's crying out to and saying, you are just, I believe we're those saints up there also saying that.
Yeah,
so we talked about last night, like, man, are we going to be seeing how hard it would be to see this kind of travesty and this judgment coming upon these people? But basically they've chosen that. And it's hard for us to imagine right now. And until we're in his presence, I don't think we will ever understand or imagine it.
Yeah, because, I mean, if you think about everything that we've read up until this point, the signs that they've seen, the warnings
over
that
and
were
over.
Bestowed
and
upon
including
them
us.
Over and over again. And I know I mentioned it during our study. It's like, you know, does the Antichrist have them so wrapped, you know, that he's like, look how unjust God is, like, look what he's doing. But
well, sure, he twisted, I'm sure.
He has to.
Yeah, he's a liar.
People are going to fall for it, you know? Like, the Antichrist is blaming God. Like, God, this is because God hates
you.
He
doesn't love
you,
right?
You know, it's almost like he's kind of twisted in such a way that makes it look like God's the bad guy, obviously. Just for the amount of unrepentance
right, that goes on
in the last, this final battle between good and evil.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, so this bowl, it shows us that God, he never, never forgets injustice. He never ignores the suffering of his people. And he never overlooks evil.
Yeah.
So this is heaven's courtroom declaring case closed, judgment executed.
That's true. So let's move on to Revelation 16, 8 and 9. And this is bowl number 4, the sun scorches the earth. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So again, we just talked about it, like they never do repent, which is amazing. And they and I think what's hits me here is like they it says that they know that it's God.
Right?
They know that they know who has the power over these plagues, but yet they still don't repent.
Yeah.
It's amazing. So this sun is intensified. People are scorched with heat, but instead of repenting, they curse God, as I mentioned. This reveals the true condition of the human heart.
I mean, isn't it incredible? So the same sun that gives us warmth, light, and life will become the source of torment.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that shows us that everything God has created as a blessing can become judgment when God lifts his protective hand.
Yeah, that's true.
But the part that hits hardest is the reaction. They curse God.
Yeah.
They don't repent. They don't cry out for mercy. They harden themselves more, much like Pharaoh did.
Yeah.
And it proves what scripture teaches, that judgment doesn't soften a rebellious heart. Only the Holy Spirit does. And we know at this time, the Holy Spirit's kind of lifted from the world, right?
Yeah. This is such a reflection of our culture today. People can be confronted with consequences of their sin, and they see their life falling apart. And instead of turning to God, they shake their head at him, or they shake their fist at him, you know? This is fullness of the attitude. This is actually prideful. This is a sign of pride. This is humanity saying, we want the life on our terms, even if he kills us. It's pretty strong, you know? And this bowl also exposes Satan's deception, because these people now, like I mentioned, know exactly where this judgment's coming from. They know it's God, but yet they still refuse him, which is the part that I just don't understand.
Yeah, I mean, you would think that
at this point,
suffering would drive people to repent.
Yeah.
But without the Holy Spirit drawing them,
yeah.
I mean, suffering just hardens their heart even more. And this is the tragic consequence of rejecting God.
Yeah, so true. And I think that's, you know, with the church, the Holy Spirit, like you said, not guiding, the church gone, not interceding for them, except for the few that the Lord's protecting at this point, right?
Yeah, yeah.
That's... they're in a sad state of affairs here, I'll tell you.
Mm-hmm.
So Revelation 16, 10 through 11, this is bowl number 5, darkness on the beast kingdom. So, verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue because of the pain. They blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So this bowl targets the very throne of the Antichrist. His kingdom is plunged into painful supernatural darkness. People start gnawing their tongues in agony. But again, we can see no repentance.
Yeah. And this darkness kind of reminds me of the plague on Egypt. So it's a darkness that you can feel.
Yeah.
And it's poetic too, because the Antichrist represents spiritual darkness.
Yeah.
And God turns that into literal darkness. And think about how terrifying darkness is when you don't know God. You have no hope, no light, no truth, just confusion, pain, and fear.
Mm.
This bowl exposes the emptiness of Satan's kingdom. He promised the world enlightenment, power, and progress. But what did they get? Well, ultimately, they got darkness.
Yeah, exactly. And the fact that they are gnawing their tongues tells me the darkness is not just physical. It's emotional, psychological, and spiritual torment. And what really stands out to me most is God directly targets the Antichrist's kingdom. He dismantles it, he humiliates it, and he exposes it.
Mm-hmm.
So this shows us that Satan is not in control during this tribulation. God still is in control.
That's right. And this bowl shows us the collapse of Satan's empire. And even when the world sees that the Antichrist cannot save them, they still refuse
they
to repent, which is just, it's been the same theme, especially all throughout the Old Testament. So this is what it looks like when the human heart fully rejects the truth.
Yeah, it's so sad. I again, can't even imagine. I don't understand it. Don't think we ever will. And if we do, it will only be in the presence of the Lord.
Yep.
So we're going to move on now to Revelation 16, 12 through the section. We broke it up a little bit. So we're doing Revelation 16, 12 through 20, and then we're going to go into Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And then our final section, we'll finish up Revelation 17. So if you want to go to 16, 12.
Okay. So 16, 12, this is bowl number 6, and it's the Euphrates dried up.
Mm-hmm.
Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So this is huge. This isn't just the river drying up. This is God removing a natural barrier so that massive armies from the east can march straight toward Israel. So the Euphrates has always been a dividing line between empires. But in the tribulation, God dries it up to set the stage for the final global conflict, Armageddon. So this is not random. This is not environmental. This is strategic, prophetic preparation by God himself.
Yep. And you know what strikes me here is how intentional God is. This isn't judgment anymore. This is positioning. He is preparing the world for the final showdown. And so let's be honest, the Euphrates River is no small stream.
Right.
This is a massive historic river stretching hundreds of miles. And the fact that God dries it up tells us he is literally clearing the battlefield. It reminds me that God's sovereignty is absolute. So the world thinks their armies, alliances, and strategies matter, but God says, let me set the stage. Let me pave the path. Let me orchestrate the end. And this drying up isn't to help the army succeed. It's to gather them into their own defeat. They just don't realize it quite yet.
Exactly. And the symbolism here is incredible. The Euphrates has been a boundary in the Bible since Genesis, marking the edges of the promised land and the dividing line between kingdoms. When God dries it up, he's basically saying, all the boundaries are coming down now. Everything is converging. The world is stepping into its final confrontation.
Yep.
It also shows the blindness of these armies. They think this path open is some strategic opportunity like fate or military advantage. But in reality, God is drawing them in for judgment.
Yep.
Which again reminds me of Pharaoh. They're chasing Israel into the Red Sea. He thought the path was for him, but it was actually his trap.
Exactly. And this is the Red Sea moment in reverse. Instead of water parting for God's people, water disappears so the enemies of God can march straight into their defeat. This is a divine appointment at its finest, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so we'll move on to Revelation 16, 13, and 14. So this is demonic spirits like frogs. That's this little section. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So this moment is spiritual warfare on an international scale. These frog-like spirits represent demonic deception, propaganda, and supernatural influence over world leaders. So they're performing signs, which basically means miracles, or counterfeit wonders that will convince the world leaders to join the Antichrist in war against Jesus. This is the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, working together to deceive the nations.
Yep. And this is the part that always gets me because it shows how supernatural deception will be in those final days.
Yeah.
So like right now we're seeing deception, but like we're seeing it, you know, this is going to be on a whole different level. These leaders aren't just making political decisions. They're being spiritually manipulated by Satan and by the Antichrist. And the fact that these demons come from the mouth of all three, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, tells us the deception is Satan's primary weapon, which we know that, right? Mm-hmm. He's a liar. People sometimes think that the end times will be all about physical power, armies, weapons, tanks. But here we see the biggest battles are influence battles. The enemy gathers nations' words that with lies and signs that look supernatural but are demonic. And what blows my mind is that nations actually follow willingly. They aren't dragged in, they're persuaded.
Yeah. And these frog-like spirits, I mean, that imagery is not random. Frogs were considered unclean in Jewish law. And they're symbolic of something that hops into place where it doesn't belong, that multiplies, that croaks loudly, but carries no wisdom. And this is exactly how demonic deception works. It invades, it multiplies, it's loud but empty.
Yep.
And think about this. These spirits convince world leaders that they can actually fight against God. So that's how deep the deception runs. So this isn't blind spiritualness. This is spiritual insanity.
It is definitely insanity if you think that you could go up against the creator. Again, mind-boggling. So this is the height of rebellion. Humanity won't just reject God. They will actively assemble a war against his son.
Yeah.
And that's how far this deception will take them. And the fact that they actually think they can win is...
I know. It's so mind-boggling.
Oh, wow.
So we're going to go into 16:15 and these are this.
Jesus' words.
Yeah. This is what Jesus has to say. These are red. If you don't have a Bible, because some of my Bibles do not have it, but this is red letter scripture right here. Verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So right in the middle of demonic activity and global deception, Jesus inserts a message of hope and warning to believers.
Mm-hmm.
So this verse is a reminder to stay awake, stay pure, stay alert, and don't get spiritually lazy.
Yeah, I love that Jesus breaks in at this moment, because even in the darkest point of prophecy, he still speaks to his people. That tells something. Even when the world is spiraling out of control, God still is giving guidance, warning, and comfort.
Mm-hmm.
And the phrase keeps his garments is powerful. Garments represent righteousness. Jesus says, don't compromise. Don't get entangled in the system of the world. Stay clothed in holiness.
Yeah. And he also says, I'm coming as a thief.
Yep.
So that doesn't mean he's being sneaky. It means he's coming unexpectedly. In a time when the world is consumed with deception, chaos, politics, and war, he says, don't let my return catch you off guard.
Right.
It's a reminder that the kingdom is not shaken by world events, but believers can be if they aren't watching.
That's true. And Jesus speaks right into the madness to anchor his people. His voice cuts through the chaos like a lighthouse in a storm. And of course, darkness is here. So his words will be like light for them.
Yep. Okay. And then 16, Revelation 16:16, Armageddon. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. So this is the final battlefield, the Valley of Megiddo, a real geographical location, a place where numerous historic battles have been fought. Now it becomes the place where the nations gather to make war against God.
And what stands out in this scripture doesn't say the nations gathered themselves. It says they were gathered, meaning passive tense.
Oh, I did not catch
the Lord.
That.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So meaning that they're not in control. They are being moved like pieces on a board. So I envision like, yeah, playing chess, right?
Yeah.
So Lord's moving them in the positions, you know. Yeah. In Hebrew name, Har-Megiddon, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, literally means Mount of Assembly. This is where humanity assembles for its final confrontation with God, and they don't even realize they're marching into judgment.
And I think about how many battles in history have taken place in this very valley. Napoleon stood there and said it was the greatest natural battlefield he'd ever seen. So it's wide, it's strategic, and it's a funnel point for armies. So God chose this place because it's the perfect stage for the return of Jesus. It's like God said, if humanity wants to fight their creator, let's do it here, in a place where history has already testified of battles won and lost.
Yep. And Armageddon isn't the climax of human strength. It's the climax of human foolishness. So they gather to fight God, and Jesus ends the battle with a single word.
Yes, he does. We'll read about that right now. All right, so we're going to move on to Revelation 16, 17 through 21, and this finishes up chapter 16. And it's the seventh bowl, the earth utterly shaken. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great.
Yeah, we mentioned last night, I looked it up, a talent is like 75 pounds.
Yeah, 75 is like 100 pounds.
Yeah.
Jeez, I can't even imagine.
But that. Again, there they are.
Yeah.
What do? They blasphemed him.
Yep. So here we are. So the seventh angel pours out his bowl, and a mighty voice from the temple says, "It is done."
Mm-hmm.
And then there's flashes of lightning, the thunder roars, earthquakes so massive that cities collapse, mountains fall, islands literally disappear, and hailstones, the weight of boulders, fall from the sky. And this is the final shaking before Jesus returns.
Yep. And the phrase, "it is done," gives me chills because it mirrors Jesus saying, "it is finished" on the cross.
Yeah.
The first statement ended sin's penalty. This statement ends sin's presence.
Yes, come on.
How powerful is that?
Mm-hmm.
The earthquake described here, this is the greatest earthquake in human history. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And this is global. This is global.
Mm-hmm.
God is literally dismantling the earth system to prepare for the King of Kings to step in.
And it's important to see that the hailstones fall on people who still blaspheme God.
Mm-hmm.
So even in the face of cosmic, unmistakable judgment, they refuse to repent. I mean, I can't even wrap my head around 75 to 100 pound
boulders coming down,
hailstorm, or hail balls, or I guess
hail boulders.
Boulders,
yeah,
falling out of the sky, like
only hitting the ones who blasphemed him.
I can't even wrap my head around seeing those falling from the sky.
Yep.
Like, what the heck? And this ultimately shows us how hard the heart has become when it's given fully over to rebellion.
Yep.
So the tribulation doesn't create hardened hearts. It exposes them.
That's exactly it. It exposes them. The seventh bowl is not random destruction. It's divine reset. So God is preparing the earth to receive Jesus in his glory. Right?
Yep.
Of love
our
slain
that. Lamb,
yep.
Coming back to his righty.
Yep, his right position.
Yeah.
Now that the bowls are finished, an angel takes John aside and gives him a deeper look, not at the judgments, but at the spiritual systems behind them. He reveals the identity of Mystery Babylon, the great religious harlot.
Oh, yeah.
So we're going to move into 17, 1 through 6, and Crystal, if you'll start with 17, 1 through 2.
Yep. So 17, 1 through 2 is titled "The Scarlet Woman and the Scarlet Beast." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So an angel says to John, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So she commits spiritual fornication with the kings of the earth, intoxicating the nations. So this woman represents a global religious system that unites the world in spiritual rebellion.
Yes, and this is one of the most symbolic and layered messages in scripture, the harlot. Isn't a literal woman. She symbolizes false religion, a compromised, seductive spiritual system that blends every belief together and removes truth. And notice, she sits on, quote unquote, many waters, which later the angel tells us represents peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So meaning the system reaches across the entire world.
Yeah.
This isn't local deception. This is a global spiritual influence and deception.
And what I find so chilling is that she commits fornication with kings. So in scripture, spiritual adultery is when people or nations turn away from God to embrace idols.
Yep.
So meaning this end time religious system is in partnership with political power. So it's seductive. It's wealthy. It's influential. It looks holy, but it is demonic.
Yep.
It's humanity creating a religion without repentance, without holiness, and ultimately without Jesus.
Yep.
So just unity, tolerance, deception, lies.
Yep. And this isn't atheism. It's a false religion. Satan loves religion when it removes truth. And this system seduces kings, cultures, and nations into rebellion wrapped in its spirituality. Mm-hmm. And we are definitely seeing this already in our culture and our churches where people are being deceived with wealth, influence, even on, you know, the TikToks. Everybody's influenced, you know what I mean? Everybody's an influencer. So it's already, the stage is set. Mm-hmm. It's just going to get worse.
We'll move on to Revelation 17, 3 through 6. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of their martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So John sees the woman riding a scarlet beast, the Antichrist. She's dressed in luxury, purple and scarlet, holding a golden cup full of abominations. On her forehead is the name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, and she is drunk with the blood of the saints. This is a false religion, empowered by political power and fueled by persecution. And I will say, when I first saw that Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, almost reminds me of like a circus show name, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, oh, come see.
Yeah, come look, come see. So this imagery is striking. She looks glamorous, royal colors, gold, wealth, but her cup is filled with filth. That tells me deception isn't ugly, it's attractive. It's beautiful on the outside and rotten on the inside. And the fact that she's riding the beast means the Antichrist uses this religious system to rise to power. He lets her unify the world spiritually, then destroys her when she's no longer needed. That sounds familiar.
I can think of one religion right now who does just that.
Yeah.
You know, they're a peaceful minority, but when they become the majority, they're very not what they claim to be.
Antichrist, yeah.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. No doubt about that.
And the saddest part is that she is drunk with the blood of the saints. So false religion always persecutes true believers. Throughout history, whether it was Rome, corrupted religious institutions or governments, false religion hates the truth.
That's right.
And this woman represents the global system that will murder believers during the tribulation under the disguise of unity, peace, or tolerance. And that, again, is what we're seeing today.
Exactly. This is the religious deception that sets the world up for the Antichrist one world worship system.
Yeah.
And now that we understand who the woman is, we're going to take a deeper look into the angel's explanation in Revelation 17, 7 through 18. So let's move into Revelation 17, 7. And this, my title reads, The Meaning of the Woman and the Beast.
Yep.
But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. Mm-hmm. So John is overwhelmed by what he sees here. The angel basically steps in and says, let me break this down for you. Let me explain the symbolism to you. So this is important because Revelation does not leave us guessing. God reveals the meaning of the imagery. This isn't spiritual guesswork. It's God explaining God.
And I love this part because it shows the heart of God. So he doesn't want his people confused. He doesn't give visions for shock value or mysticism. He always has a purpose and clarity. The angel asking, "Why did you marvel?" is almost like saying, "John, don't get lost in the visuals, focus on the meaning."
Yes.
And I think the Lord still says that to us today. So people get caught up in chasing signs, symbols, and mysteries, but God wants us to seek understanding, not spiritual entertainment. He reveals truth to transform us, not to confuse us.
Absolutely. And I love how you said that. This angel is like a heavenly teacher stepping in to guide John. That's how the Holy Spirit works for us now. When scripture overwhelms us, he explains it. When prophecy feels heavy, he gives us insight. When we feel lost, he grounds us. And the fact that the angel explains the beast, the woman, the heads, tells us God wants his people to understand end time prophecy. It's not hidden for the elite. It's not reserved for the scholars. It's for the church. Hence why we're trying to understand and study Revelation.
Yeah. And Revelation wasn't written to confuse believers. It was written to prepare us. And this angel stepping in shows God's desire for clarity.
That's right. So let's move on to Revelation 17:8, where the beast was, is not, and will ascend. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So the angel saying the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. This describes the Antichrist counterfeit resurrection.
Yeah.
The moment earlier in Revelation where he appears to die and come back. This is Satan imitating Christ, a false death, a false resurrection, a false Messiah, and the world marvels and follows him.
Yeah, and this is one of the clearest examples of Satan's strategies. He copies God, but never with life.
That's right.
Only with illusion. So Jesus truly died and rose. The Antichrist fakes it, and the world, because they reject truth, or Jesus, will be captivated by counterfeit power.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds me that deception always looks close enough to truth to fool the undiscerned. The enemy rarely comes looking evil. He comes looking convincing.
Exactly. The people today underestimate how powerful deception will be in the end times. It won't be a simple lies. It will be supernatural, miraculous signs. Even scripture says the false prophet will call fire down from heaven.
Yeah.
This false resurrection will cause the world to say, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight him?" They will worship him because they've rejected Christ.
And the angel says the world will marvel, meaning the resurrection won't just fool them, it will amaze them. People will be emotionally captivated, and that's how deception works. It appeals to admiration.
Yeah, that's true. Let's move on to Revelation 17:9-10. This is 7 heads, 7 mountains, 7 kings. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 had fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So the angel continues. Here is the mind which has wisdom. This explains that the 7 heads represent 7 mountains, 7 kings, 5 had fallen, 1 exists now, 1 is yet to come, and the beast is the 8th. So this represents a sequence of world empires which used by Satan throughout history.
And this is so powerful because the angel is literally giving us prophetic timeline. These 7 kings or empires represent major world powers
that oppressed God's people throughout history. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and now the last empire, revived under the Antichrist, becomes the final system of rebellion. The language, "Here is the mind that has wisdom," tells us, you will need discernment to understand this. This is not surface level theology, it's prophetic alignment.
And what stands out to me is that the Antichrist is called the eighth, but also of the seven, meaning he rises out of the same spirit and lineage of rebellion that fueled every empire before him.
Yeah.
This isn't just a political leader. This is the accumulation of thousands of years of satanic influence in human governments. And it shows something important today. Satan always works through systems, not just individuals. The Antichrist doesn't come out of nowhere. He emerges from a system that's been grooming the world for spiritual rebellion.
Exactly. And the angel making this clear shows that God has always been aware of every earthly empire. Nothing surprises him. History is not random. It's redemptive and prophetic.
That's true.
Okay. We're going to move on to Revelation 17, 12 through 14, the 10 kings and the final rebellion. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they have received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful.
Mm-hmm.
So the angel explains, 10 kings will arise. They have authority for a short time. They give all their power to the beast. They unite to make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will, of course, overcome them.
Yep.
And these rulers form a temporary global alliance that submits fully to the Antichrist.
So the unity of these kings show how global the deception will be. They willingly hand their power to the Antichrist, not because they're forced, but because they believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
This is an allegiance, this is worship, and this is the world's political system becoming satanic. But what gives me chills is the angel's confidence. The Lamb will overcome them, which we know he's all powerful, right?
That's right.
Not maybe, not after a long fight. No, Jesus wins instantly, as we know, with three words.
Yeah. And notice that these kings rule only for 1 hour. So in prophetic language, that means their time is extremely short. Worldly power never lasts. Satanic kingdoms are temporary. Human alliances crumble. But Jesus, he is eternal. He is sovereign, and he is King of Kings. And what hits me is the kings unite to fight Jesus. And that's the final reveal of the human heart in rebellion. They don't just ignore God, they attack him.
Exactly. And this is the climax of the human arrogance and ignorance, I should say.
Yeah.
And Jesus doesn't need an army.
No.
He doesn't need weapons. Revelation 19 says he destroys them with the sword of his mouth, his word.
That's right. And with that, we're going to move on to 17, 15 through 18. Basically, the woman's destroyed. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And in 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be the one mind, and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." The angel explains, the waters represent nations and peoples. The 10 kings and the beast turn against the harlot. They strip her, burn her, and destroy her. This is God's judgment on false religion. The Antichrist wipes out the religious system, so only he is worship. False religion is used by the Antichrist, and then it's discarded.
Yeah, and this part reveals so much about Satan's character. He uses people and systems, but he never loves them.
Nope.
He always destroys what he wants used. And this shows us why no believer should ever flirt with false religion. It looks glamorous, it looks spiritual, it looks unifying, but its end is always destruction. And what really stands out is that the Antichrist destroys the very system that helped him rise. That's how tyrants work. They eliminate anything that competes for worship.
Yeah. And this detail is so important prophetically. It shows that the tribulation has two distinct systems.
Yeah.
So one is a global religious system, which is the harlot. And two, a global political system, which is the beast. And halfway through, the political system destroys the religious one. So the Antichrist becomes the sole object of worship. This is Satan's ultimate goal. Exclusive worship, which again is why he was kicked out of heaven, because that's what he wanted in heaven.
Yeah, exactly. And verse 17 says, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose.
Yeah.
Meaning even the rebellion of the wicked fulfills God's plan. Their destruction of this harlot isn't merely political. It's divine judgment.
That's right.
Okay, so we're going to move on to some reflection questions. So for section one, Revelation 16, 1 through 11, which is the first five bowls, one question is, what does it reveal about God that the command for judgment comes from the temple? So what would you say, Crystal, that shows?
I would say it shows God is still fully in control. So his judgment isn't coming from anger, chaos. It's coming from his holiness and his righteousness. This is not emotional retaliation. It's God carrying out justice with perfect authority.
Yeah.
Question number two. Why do the judgments fall only on those who took the mark of the beast? What do you think?
Well, I think this is because the mark represents a deliberate final judgment of Christ.
Yeah.
It's a chosen allegiance to the Antichrist. So God is not punishing at random. He is drawing a clear line between those who belong to him and those who have fully united with evil.
Right.
So he's going to protect those.
Right. Because God's merciful. He's not going to punish those who are following him.
That's right. Question three for this section. Why do people blaspheme God instead of repenting during these judgments? It's a good question, I'll have to say, because I'd like to know. What do you think?
Well, we talked about it. So judgment basically exposes the true condition of the heart.
Yeah.
And when the heart is hardened, suffering doesn't always soften it. And we've seen it,
especially
with Pharaoh. The rebellion actually intensifies. So these people don't repent because their hearts have been given over to the darkness of their own choices. And I would say also they're very prideful. Prideful is probably huge.
A big part of it.
Yeah. Yep. Character.
That's why Satan fell.
Yep.
All right, section two. These questions cover Revelation 16, 12 through 20. And this is Armageddon and the final bowl. So question one, what does the drying of the Euphrates River show us about God's sovereignty?
I would say it reveals that God directs global, political, and military events. Hmm. You know, he...
Like we said, it's like the chess. He's doing the chess moves, right?
Yeah.
He's aligning everything.
Yeah. So even though the world thinks it's making its own decisions, but in actuality, God is orchestrating the setup for his final victory. And nothing in prophecy happens by accident. So it's all divine design, and it's designed by him. So he's
good.
Playing chess, and he's two steps ahead of humanity, and they don't even know it.
Yeah. Yeah, well, they should know it because he is sovereign and all-knowing.
They're playing right into his hand.
They choose not to know it, right?
Exactly. Question two. Why is Jesus' warning in verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief, placed right in the middle of judgment? Why do you think that is?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's because even during chaos, we know Jesus is still calling people to stay spiritually awake and to return to him and repent, right?
Yep.
It's a reminder that the greatest danger in the last days is not persecution. It's spiritual sleepiness and compromise. So he's saying basically stay awake, you know? behold, I'm coming, so stay awake and be ready, always be ready for him.
Stay hold to the truth, stay hold to my words, so you're not deceived.
That's right. All right, last question for this section is, how should, quote, it is done, end quote, impact the way we view God's plan?
Well, it shows us that God will always finish what he starts. His mercy, his justice, his promises, and his timeline. The world's systems may resist him, but his purposes are unstoppable.
Yeah.
Every believer can rest knowing God's victory is certain. And I love that it, of course, goes back to the cross where the Lord said, it is finished. So the veil of sin ended with him. So we have now the ability to be redeemed from our sins. And now, when the Lord says it is done, means that sin no longer has a place in this world. So it's judgment. And I think that's just so, so powerful.
Yeah. Good.
Okay. So we're going to move on to section 3. This is going to be Revelation 17, 1 through 6. So our first question, Mystery of Babylon, this is regarding the false religion. Why does Satan use false religion instead of atheism to unite the world? It's a good question.
Mm-hmm. So I think people crave spirituality.
Yeah.
We've seen that today. They're looking for anything to just draw closer to something, right?
Mm-hmm.
I've heard a lot of people, oh, I'm spiritual. What exactly does that mean? You know, like you're worshiping the sun,
higher.
You're worshiping the ground. A lot of people they're into earth stuff.
Right.
So because people crave spiritually, false religion gives the appearance of truth while removing the parts that require repentance and obedience.
Exactly.
So it's perfect. It's a perfect trap. Spiritually looking, comforting, but deadly.
Right. They can
ultimately deadly.
They can live their worldly life and stay in comfort.
Spiritual.
And stay in sin because there's no one to.
Yeah. They're taking out the repentance and the obedience.
Right. There's no one to answer to for their sin. There's nothing to repent from. They don't have to change their life.
True. What does the woman, question 2 for this section, what does the woman's beautiful outward appearance teach us about deception? I think, Satan's not coming with a red horns, right?
That's it. So we learned that deception rarely looks evil. He's not going to be, like you said, red with red horns.
Yeah.
And carrying a pitchfork. Like, he's not going to come like that. So it looks polished, enlightened, wealthy, attractive. Satan dresses up lies and beauty so people will follow without discerning. Appearance is never, never proof of truth. So I think that's why people are going to be really deceived, because it's not going to look evil at all. It's going to look like love and unity and everything false.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't look evil. Okay. And the third and final question for this section, why is this false religious system responsible for the blood of the saints?
I think because truth confronts deception, right? So when believers refuse to compromise, false religion responds with hostility. You know, people become real hateful. A system builds on lies will always attack the voice that exposes truth.
That's true. So
sad,
true.
But true. All right. And then the last section, Revelation 4. We have 3 questions here that we're going to answer, but I'm also going to read off some questions that you can ponder over the next week and think of that Amy sent for us to put in. So section 4, Revelation 17, 7 through 18. Question 1 is, why are people so impressed by the beast counterfeit resurrection?
I would say because humanity is drawn to power and supernatural, even when it's demonic. When people reject Jesus, they open themselves to counterfeit signs that mimic truth, but lead to destruction. And you know, I think that's why it's always important for even believers to just be careful, you know, chasing the next big Jesus movement.
Yeah.
You know, because we want to stay marveled at Jesus and not maybe the wonders or I guess like the signs. We just want to stay focused on Jesus.
Yeah. Worship the creator, not right. the creation.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly. You know? Question two, why does it reveal that the 10 kings willingly gave all authority to the Antichrist? Think about that.
Well, let me just start with stupidity. Is that a good answer for that one? But no, it does show the rebellion naturally unifies against God.
Yeah.
Which is truly sad. These leaders aren't forced. They're spiritually aligned with darkness. So their unity is not political. It's simply demonic. I think it's just demonic. Last question, and then we'll give you some reflection questions to ponder. Question three, why do these same kings eventually destroy the woman, which is false religion?
Because Satan uses religion only as long as it serves his agenda.
That's true.
And once the Antichrist demands exclusive worship, then the false religion becomes competition. So he has to eliminate it.
Yeah. Because, tear down the very thing that built that, like they said, you know, we said earlier, what built him up, he has to tear it down.
Right. And this reveals the emptiness of Satan's kingdom. I mean, he devours his own, like it was his.
Yep.
And he devoured it because he needs to get rid of everything that's not worshiping him.
Yep.
It's not about
that's
him.
A, like the competition. Point.
Exactly. There can be no competition in Satan's realm. He's got to destroy it. So it's all about him because he's insane and a narcissist and all the things.
Exactly. Okay. So we're going to leave you with some reflection questions that Amy sent over. Because she couldn't be here with us today. Number one, what beasts or worldly powers today seem impressive but are ultimately temporary?
Ooh,
I'd say many of them, right? The next reflection question, what does the rise and fall of kingdoms teach me about the frailty of human authority?
Just that,
you know, we are nothing... nothing in compared to what the Lord can do, right? We are nothing. The third question, the woman represents a city of influence and corruption.
Mm-hmm.
What modern cities or systems hold similar sway today?
Oh, I could think of some.
And yeah, I can think of a lot there. Four, what might I be tempted to trust in human institutions instead of God's eternal kingdom? And I think that's a lot. I mean, because we do rely a lot on just our technology. We rely on physicians for our, when we know he is the ultimate physician. Yeah. You know, there's just a lot.
Money to, you know, put food on the
right
table for our families and our transportation to get us from point A to point B.
Yeah.
We rely on a lot.
Of human institutions, yeah.
Yeah.
Next question. How does this passage, meaning this section that we're reading about, reassure me that God is in control, even when evil seems dominant? And last two, what does it mean to be called, chosen, and faithful alongside the Lamb? And the final reflection question that you can ponder is, how can I live with confidence knowing that Christ's victory is certain, even when the world feels unstable?
A good question.
Those are very good questions, deep questions that Amy sent us. And so let's ponder those and really think about that. And if you're in our Facebook group, we have a Facebook group, post some response in there. I'll post these questions in there probably sometime on Thursday. And maybe we can have a little bit of back and forth from our Facebook page.
Mm-hmm.
So at this time, we're going to close in prayer. Crystal, okay. If you will close us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation in your word. Thank you for showing us truth, exposing deception, and anchoring us in hope. Lord, as we study these prophetic passages, let our hearts remain humble, discerning, and hungry for your presence. Protect every listener, strengthen their faith, and keep us watchful for the return of Jesus. We choose truth over deception, we choose holiness over compromise, and we choose Christ above all. In Jesus' precious and mighty name we pray.
Amen. Until then,
stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus.
This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We love you, we're praying for you, and we'll see you next Thursday. God bless.